Bibles, Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 40 tonight, going through verse 45. We continue in the earthly ministry of our Lord from Mark's perspective. And remember, Mark got what he got, most of it from Peter. And so it's a fast, quick, short book, fast hitting, immediately. Everything is immediately in the book and doesn't go into much detail as the other Gospels does. But we come across a section of scripture here that deals again with the healing ministry of our Lord. And that was the healing of a leper. Now, last week we got a glimpse of the life and the day of Jesus Christ with his teaching and his healing ministry and casting out an unclean spirit and healing his mother-in-law and many others. And we know that when Jesus performed miracles, there was for two purposes. Number one, to prove that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world and salvation of Israel. And it was also for a second reason. He showed that Jesus himself has the power over his creation. It shows his deity over the devil, demons, disease, and death. Now, in the Bible, there's only two recorded healings of a leper by our Lord. And I'm sure there's probably many others. All these things are not written for us, just what we need to know. But the two recorded ones are right here. This leper here, also mentioned in Matthew 8 and Luke 5, the same incident. And then the other incident is what? Somebody tell me. The 10 lepers, okay? That's mentioned in Luke chapter 17. Only one returned to give the Lord thanks. Now, the Bible does mention a guy named Simon the leper in Matthew and also Mark, but it does not say that Jesus healed him, it just Simon the leper. So there's only two recorded healings of lepers by our Lord in Scripture. And this account is included in all three Gospels, all synoptic Gospels. And Jesus is at the stage of his popularity in his ministry. People are flocking to him. Of course, we'll find out as we go along through Mark, they're flocking to him for his, not for his message, but for his miracles here. So there's a powerful analogy here in this healing of the leper, because in the Bible now, y'all help me here, in the Bible when we talk about leprosy and we talk about a leper, we're talking about an analogy between our spiritual condition and what God did for us, okay? So this account is included in three of the Gospels, and it's a point here, at this point here, where Jesus no longer can go into the popular cities because of the crowd, and he has to minister outside of the cities because of the reaction of the people. Okay? So let's begin tonight in verse 40, and let's just read through verse 45 as we talk about the Lord and the leper. Okay? Let's stand, if you will. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much, right? He had to be a Baptist, right? And he went out and published it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And we're going to talk about the leper tonight. As we move through this narrative, we're going to follow the markers in the text, and we'll follow the story, and that's where the outline comes from. Father, I pray tonight that you speak to our hearts about the healing ministry of our Lord. And we thank you most of all that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but you healed us spiritually. And we thank you for the life that you've given us. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to note three features of this healing here. First of all, we see the leper's dilemma in verse 40. And there's two thoughts there. Number one, he was a leper. He was a leper in verse 40. The law in Leviticus 13 gave instructions regarding leprosy and those that had leprosy. They had to be examined by the priest. number one. And they will be quarantined for 7 days, and if their rash persisted or grew worse, they would be quarantined for another 7 days. And if the rash still progressed after that, they would be declared unclean. In other words, they would be isolated from society physically, spiritually, and socially. So he was a leper. And then second thing I want you to notice in verse 40 is the leper came to Jesus. They couldn't get so close to people in that day, but Jesus, he cried out to Jesus for healing. If thou wilt, I mean, you're able to do it, Lord. If thou wilt, you can do it. And Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. So the leper came to Jesus. Look in the latter part of verse 40, if you will. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This man was driven by desperation. Nobody else could help him. The priest couldn't help him. All they could do was isolate him. Nobody could help this man, and he cried out to Jesus for help. He knew that his only help could come from Jesus. Amen? Until a lost sinner gets destitute and understands that they're hopeless and helpless in their own self, and the only one that can save them is Jesus, they're not going to come to Jesus. They've got to be destitute enough. But he was reverent here. The Bible says he was kneeling. And he called him Lord. That's mentioned in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Not mentioned here in Mark. But he was destitute. He was destitute. And so what we need to do with our lost friends and our loved ones is not to help them out in anything other than, of course, if they're starving and things like that. But we don't want to get in God's way of bringing them to faith in Christ. Okay? It may be that they need to be in a destitute situation before they look up. Right? And we need to understand that. So he recognized he was helpless. He recognized he was unworthy. He threw himself to the sovereign Lord here. And he did not presume on Jesus. He says, if thou be willing. You know, he didn't say, he didn't demand a healing. If this had been a Benny Hinn crusade, he would expect his miracle. He'd come and demand from God what he thought was his. But that's not what he does. He does not presume on Jesus. And we're in a dilemma as well. Before we got saved, we were spiritual lepers, alienated from the sovereign God. We were dead, spiritually dead. We came to him knowing that there was nothing else we could do about our sin. We couldn't reform ourselves. We couldn't go to heaven by our merit. We came humbly, depending solely on his grace to save us, right? Is that the way you came to Jesus tonight, church? All right? Is that the way you came to Jesus tonight? You better be that way. Because you might need to check up if you didn't. We came humbly, dependent solely on his grace. And we recognized that he is Lord and he is Savior, and we threw ourselves at the foot of the cross, bringing nothing to earn our merit to get to heaven. So we see the leper's dilemma. And then in verse 41 and 45, we see the Lord's deliverance. In verses 41 through 45, and I want to share with you a couple thoughts here. Notice, first of all, in verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. The Bible says, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, Jesus was grieved at the effects of sin. You know, it grieves the heart of our Lord, the fall of man, the condition of the world, and the condition of the church even more so grieves his heart today. Of those that claim to be in the family of God. And so, as some would say, he received a touch from the Master's hand. The Lord's love for us, when we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, the Bible says, when he died on the cross for our sins. He loved us by his grace, by his mercy. He saved us. So the Lord's love for us, say it this way, in our sin-plighted dead soul caused him to send his son to die for our sins, to die in our place on Calvary. And nowhere is that love more descriptive than in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. Now the earlier verses, 1 through 3, talks about what we were. We were sinners. We were dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and have raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion. That's why he came to Calvary. But notice something else here in verse 42. Jesus heals the leper. Look in verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, he said, I will be thy clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Notice something here today that we don't see in today's world of these people who expect a miracle and have these fake healings. Again, I say we believe in faith healers, but we believe in faith healing, but we don't believe in faith healers, okay? There seems to be no recovery period here. Come back in 6 months and let me look at you again, right? Immediately. There was no rehabilitation. All the rehab doctors that jerk you out of joint would be out of business, wouldn't they, when Jesus was on earth? No period of rehabilitation. No exercises this man had to do. Nothing like that. This man was healed fully, visibly, and totally, immediately. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ healed. Okay? He didn't have to run any more tests by the man. He didn't have to stand up there like Benny Hinn does and show an x-ray of the man. And by the way, we don't even know if that's the man's x-rays, right? And he shows an x-ray. He didn't have to prove it. The visible proof of the healing of our Lord was an organic change in the body and things like that. You could see it, right? He immediately was healed. No requirements. He didn't have to go through a regimen of medications, right? Immediately, the Bible says, he was healed. And the same thing goes for us, folks. We had a spiritual healing. When he touched our heart, convicted us of our sin, we realized we were sinners and we realized we were in need of a Savior, and that only Savior was Jesus. When we repented of our sins and placed our faith totally and solely in the work of Christ on the cross, immediately we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and baptized into the body of Christ, given spiritual gifts which we would develop in our Christian walk. And we have a home in heaven. We now have a different mind. We look at everything through the grid of Scripture. Immediately, see, there's no process of salvation. Catholic Church teaches, well, we're going to christen you and then confirm you, but now you got to go through a period of 7 sacraments to find out if you're worthy and infusing grace into you. Listen, Christ did not infuse grace into us. We got grace the moment we were saved. Amen? And there's nothing we can need to do to get more grace and more grace and more grace. We got all the grace we're going to need. We just got to call upon him, right? Who appropriates that grace in our life. It's heretical form of whatever they call it, right? So this man, we had a spiritual healing instantly, right? And by the way, it's visible and it's fully. You didn't get half saved, okay? Y'all agree with that, Pastor Dare? You didn't get half saved, right? You got all saved, amen? Now your walk is what's got to progress in sanctification, right? But you got everything you're going to get at salvation. There's nothing else to get. You got the Holy Spirit. You got all of him. You didn't get half saved. You are saved. Right? In that regard. And so that's the way it is. You didn't get half of heaven. You didn't get some of heaven. You didn't get half of your mansion in heaven. You got it all. Right? At the moment you got saved. But then notice also in verse 43 through 44, as we talk about this leper, Jesus healing this leper, Jesus commands the leper. He gave him two commands. See if you can find them in verse 43 and 44. And he straightly charged him, forthwith sent him away. Said unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man. So that was the first thing. Don't say anything to any man. Because why? That will stir up the very thing that Jesus didn't want to happen. People following him for his miracles, right? And that would attract the crowds. It wasn't his hour yet to go to the cross. It wasn't time yet, see? Everything was on a divine table here. He says, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. What? When a leper was supposedly healed, they had to go back to the priest and be declared unclean. Now, Jesus already said, you're clean. I mean, be declared clean. But Jesus kept the law, right? Y'all realize that. So he was telling this man to do what the Mosaic law said, to go back to the priest, let him examine him, and declare him clean, the Bible says there in verse 44. So he gave him two precise commands. And we too, as Christians, have been given two commands. Number one, it is not to go and tell no man, it is to go and tell them, okay? Right? We are to go forth with the gospel and share the gospel with other people, right? And we need to understand here also, too, I believe, just as this man went to the priest to be declared clean, we've got to understand, church, today, that there is no work you can do to earn heaven. Christ lived a perfect, righteous life. He kept the law. He lived in perfect sinlessness. And it is by his sinlessness and by his perfection and his fulfillment of the law that you go to heaven. Are you with me? All right, now, y'all got to give a little life tonight now. You know what I mean? I'm going to have to bring in the marching band tonight or something or other. Go get them, Ben. They're out back there in case I need them. Isn't that great news to you that you don't have to go through life thinking I never measure up because it's by what he did that you go to heaven, right? And of course, if you don't have a desire to do anything, then you got to check up, right? So the same thing for us today. We are to go and tell, and we got to understand that our righteousness is not ours, but it is his righteousness that has been imputed to us, Paul said. Paul understood that, and we need to understand that as well. So we see the leper's dilemma, the Lord's deliverance, and then we see the Lord's dilemma. What started out as a leper's dilemma became the Lord's dilemma. Look in verse 45. But he went out, that's the leper, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. The multitude was frenzied at this point. They were following Jesus for what they thought they could get from him. So Jesus had to relegate himself to the countryside and not to the larger cities where most of the people are. They came out to him rather than him going to them. The crowds with their expectations were flocking all over him. This is his year of popularity. But when he began to tighten the screws on what it means to follow him, his crowd fled away. You know, they want the miracle. They want what's sensational, but they don't want the scriptures. Now, let me say that again. They want the sensational, but they don't want the scriptures, right? And you see it all around us today, right? That like I mentioned this morning, that where were we coming from, Faye? We were coming from Whataburger over here this morning. I saw the sign, electronic sign. It says, need help? We know a guy. Brother Larry, that's blasphemous, ain't it? It comes from that commercial. Need a plumber? We know a guy. Need an electrician? We know a guy. No. You need a savior? We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's who he is. So that's the Lord's dilemma here. Everybody was so excited, following for his miracles, and it hindered his work. It wasn't his hour. It wasn't his time. And he had to shrink back into the countryside. And today, I would say this. He is willing to the willing, right? The Bible gives us two passages of scriptures, and I'm going to close with these. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The word call there means, again, conversion. It's talking about repentance and faith. You call on him, who he is, his person, his work, and what he can do for you. You call on the name of the Lord, his essence, his nature, who he is. And you call on the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. And the other one is found in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And we do that every Sunday night and every Sunday morning. The Spirit and the bride say, come, right? The Spirit and the church say, come, right? And let him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. Y'all do know this, right? Nobody's going to come to Christ unless they're thirsty. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm glad tonight that God cured us from Isaiah 53. He has healed us spiritually, right? By his stripes, we are healed. All through Isaiah chapter 53, 5, 6, and 7, you see the words over and over about sin. Now, God may choose to heal us physically. Yeah, but that's not guaranteed in the atonement because we're humans and we're going to die. But God has promised if we call upon him, he will heal us spiritually. That's what Isaiah 53 says. By his stripes we are healed, right? Father, I thank you for your word tonight as we musicians come tonight.